precious Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship. Thank you for the blessings that you have prearranged for this time of fellowship. We receive everything you have in stock for us by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody say amen. Louder, amen. Little louder. I just want us to sing this song, beautiful song. Create in me a clean heart, oh Lord, and renew the right spirit within me. If you know it, you can sing it with me. Create in me a clean heart, and renew the right spirit within me. That I will take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And when that song says, cast me not away from thy presence, is it possible for God to cast one away from his presence? I want you to remember that the devil was the first to experience that. He was sent out from the presence of God. And that was one reason. The same reason the world has a problem today. The devil was sent out from the presence of God because of sin. But I want you to remember that this was the same thing Jesus dreaded before he went to the cross. And when he cried, he wasn't necessarily crying because the cross was an impossible thing for him. He cried because of that separation he was to experience from the Father. A separation that was as a result of him carrying the sins of the world. In that moment in time on the cross, the Bible said God turned his back on the Lord Jesus. And when I think about the reaction Jesus gave, it makes me know the value of the presence of God. It means everything. And that's why every one of us serving the Lord, born of God, have to protect. And when the word protect is used, it becomes evident that it can be stolen. Protect. Protect your glory. Protect your grace. Protect your faith. Doesn't matter what the reason is. If your faith is stolen from you, you're lost. Doesn't matter what the reason is. Doesn't matter how much sense he made. Protect it. Paul calls it the good fight of faith. He said, fight the good fight of faith.
And renew the right spirit within me. And renew the right spirit within me.
And sometimes when I read the Bible, and you know, I'm glad that we're in Bible study, so I have the honor and privilege to express my deep heart. when I read the scriptures, I begin to identify how God worked with men that were strategic for kingdom assignment. The Bible tells us about King Saul. You remember, before he was anointed king, his father's ass got missing, and he went with a servant to look for it. And the Bible said, on that journey, Samuel started looking for him to anoint. But something important the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that at the point where Samuel met Saul and anointed him king, the Bible said God gave Saul a new heart. So that song is true. God can renew in you something that was never there, and it comes in you. That was the heart that God gave Saul. And by that heart, the Bible said, as he journeyed back home, he went into the camp of the prophets and found himself prophesying. Because there is always a heart that has the ability and capacity to carry the work of God. Not every heart has the capacity. And not until your heart is readdressed and restructured by the Spirit of God, you cannot be a carrier of very important assignments of God. God must have to do it. It's called a change. God must have to do a work in your heart. Something must have to change. It's got to change. It has to change. Then and only then can God successfully use you. So God can renew in us a new heart. He can create in me a new heart. Say that with me. God can create in me a new heart. Say, God is creating in me a new heart. Say it louder. God is creating in me a new heart. Isaiah chapter 56, I want to show you what that heart does. Isaiah chapter 56. I'm going to read with Amplified Version, then I'll read with another translation that will help you understand. But I want to read verse number 6 in the line of our discourse today from the Word of God. We're going to eventually read verse 7, but I want to read verse number 6. Amplified says, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord and to be His servant. I want you to see what that heart does in a man. It makes that man join himself to the Lord. It makes that one, look at that. The first thing it does is to make that man join himself to the Lord, to minister to the Lord. In other words, to serve Him. That is when the things of God, the things of the kingdom of God, is not considered in your life as God's. It's considered in your life as yours. When you don't separate your values, your possessions from the kingdom. Obviously, he that is joined to the Lord has become one spirit. That is when your drive becomes the drive of God. Suddenly, anything that does not become the drive, the passions of Christ is lost in you. Your passions become controlled by the passion of the Spirit. And you can't help it. Because we are love slaves in this kingdom. Not many believers have come to this point. I want to look at everything the Bible said there. It talks about those that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him. Then it says, and those that love the name of the Lord, and those that keep His laws. That's what it says, keep the Sabbath. Okay? Keep His ways. To keep His laws, and remember we're reading in the Old Testament, to keep His laws in our time and day means to keep His word. It has become a reality in our time that many believers have skipped the first one. Not many join themselves to the Lord, but they love the Lord. They will fight you if you tell them they don't love the Lord, because they know they love the Lord. But they have not made the Lord theirs. Let me put it another way. They have not made the Lord Lord over them. That's what is called the Lordship of Jesus. When we call Him Lord, it means that He owns you and everything you own. He has become Lord over your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, your reactions. He has become Lord, nothing missing. That's what it means to join yourself to Him. Do you know Jesus came to this point in His life where He had to join Himself? He had to agree with the council of heaven. Remember, He was part of that council. Amen? Because He's the Word. He's the expression of the council. How many of you understand what I just said? How is counsel made? When people sit down to make counsel, they don't think it. They must have to engage words to be able to form a counsel. Amen? So when you have a board, when you have a team that makes decisions, they don't make decisions by thinking through things. So they don't come in and everybody don't talk and they think, and after thinking they get up and leave. They must have to express it in what? Words. Jesus is the expression of counsel. So whatever the Father and the Spirit agrees to, the Word has to certify it. That's why God honors His Word more than His name. Why do you think the Father honors His Word more than His name? Some years ago when I was studying about the Trinity, and the Lord gave me different, you know, in helping me by the Spirit of God to understand the depth of that agreement. We call it Trinity because it's three in one, amen? It's a triune operation. So three that are united, amen? And at this point in my life, as I was studying through this, the Lord began to show me why there are divisions in the church. The Lord told me and said, if the church understands the unity of the three, then the body can be united. Because if the three can be united against all odds, have you ever heard that there has been an opposition from heaven by one of them? You think they couldn't have? Jesus showed us it was possible when He said, Lord, I wish this cup could pass over me. But He still said, not my will, but the counsel be done. So Jesus being part of them, and you have to recognize, if Jesus actually walked out of God's plan, He would destroy everything. In fact, God would not be able to remedy it. You know why? Okay. But the Bible said God honors His word more than His name. Because Jesus is the expression of counsel. He is. Amen. But Jesus came to that point where He had to join Himself He had to join himself with lordship. In fact, the spirit of lordship ruled over him for him to become Lord. He came to be baptized of John. And John said, "The lashes of your sandal I am unworthy to lose." John said, "I am unworthy to lose it." Because remember, John is a man that was filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. So this guy was not learning spiritual things. He came out knowing. He was one man that was filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Read your scriptures. The Bible said, 6 months older than Jesus, his mother is Elizabeth. Mary comes to meet Elizabeth. John jumps up in the womb. How many of us know when we were in the womb? John was sensitive enough to respond. Finally, he meets Jesus. In reality, he still responded. And John says, "The lashes of your sandal, I am unworthy." This is a man the Bible tells us that no man was more righteous than him in his time. John said, "I am unworthy to untie it." Look at what Jesus answered. Jesus said, "Let it be so for the fulfillment." This is agreeing with the scriptures. This is God submitting himself, joining himself to lordship. Not many believers have come to this point. Many love the Lord. But not many have joined themselves to him. When God recreates your heart, you know, one of the things the Lord will do in you is to cause you to recognize that you have become a steward. Everybody say steward. So you don't own yourself. You don't walk in your counsel. You walk in the approval of the counsel. The counsel in question here becomes the counsel of God. When he approves what you have to do, then you do it. Amen? And that's so important. Hallelujah. So I want to read from the Message Translation, Isaiah chapter 56. I promised I was going to read. I'm going to read verse number 6. The Bible said, "And as for the outsiders who now follow me, working for me, loving my name, and wanting to be my servants." And I read all this because all this will become the reality of your life when you begin to, you know, the Lord begins to change your heart. You'll find yourself seeking to follow him, to know more of him. Amen. And some of us, you know, there were times when we couldn't see ourselves miss any service. It was impossible. I mean, I remember when mine started. I was much younger, and then I couldn't go to church by myself. I had to, you know, be taken to church. And sometimes when there are even simple meetings, prayer meetings, and in the house they say, "Well, it's late, we can't go," I would cry. I would literally cry because I wanted to be there. And you know what causes that? You're not forming it. It's a change of heart. It's a change of heart. Oh. So it causes you to follow after him. You seek to follow him. You never go back. The more you follow, the more you want to. For most believers, the more they follow, the more they want to go back. It's a change of heart. Then it makes you come to a place where you find yourself working for him, not for yourself. So even the job that you take, you are offered two jobs. You find yourself considering which one benefits him, not you. That's where a believer can deny himself certain comfort and life for the kingdom and will not hold any man accountable. What happens these days? When people many a times are led or are instructed to do that, they do it anyways, but they are waiting for something to go wrong so that they will point a finger that, you know, if not that I obeyed. So it makes you find yourself working for him, not for yourself. You begin to work for him. Then it makes you find yourself loving his name. Amen. Anything that concerns him becomes your love. You fall in love with it. Amen. and you're wanting to serve Him. These are things that a recreated heart begins to experience. And if you're not experiencing that, begin to pray about it. Begin to pray about it. Well, by the time we're done today, you would see another dimension of prayers that I believe you have never seen in your life. I told you, in this kingdom, and this is my covenant with the Lord, in this kingdom, we walk by knowledge. That's my covenant with the Lord. I want to serve God with an understanding. I don't want to be like the children of Israel that saw the actions of God, but they didn't know His ways. And not many find His ways, because, you know, among the children of Israel, who found His ways? Not all of them. It was one man. It was Moses. And there are things you will know about spiritual things, things that we do that suddenly have appeared to be religious things. You know, when we come to start, when we come for services or for cell meetings or for Christian gatherings, we always sort of use prayers. We call it opening prayers. Amen? It becomes a religious thing. When service ends and there is no closing prayer, you want to tell the person that closed service, you have to go and learn how to close service, because you ought to close it with a closing. So those things somehow have become sort of religious for us. We don't seem to understand the powers in them. We don't seem to understand. Many of us are suddenly becoming like the sons of Eli, who now didn't know the value of sacrifices offered to God. So when the meat's on fire, they go to eat from it. And those were hallowed things. How many of us know what is called hallowed things? Things that are sanctified to the Lord. And by the time we're done today, I believe that the Lord will open your eyes to know there's something about prayers that you're going to recognize. And if you know it, if you understand it, oh boy, you can't help yourself in the place of prayer. I'm telling you. And you will know the need in this time. Hallelujah. Now, before we start from the scripture, we stopped yesterday in 1 Peter chapter 4. How many of us remember that? I started off with series of questions that I've gotten, and one of them I started giving answers to yesterday, and I purposely did not finish the answer because it's a two-day Bible study, amen? And that has to do with the vaccine. How many of us remember? That's why I started yesterday. And I know that yesterday I told us and I said, you know, I've gotten lots of questions about persons asking, in the light of the number of persons we're seeing that are taking the vaccine, amongst everything that we have seen, read, understood about what's going on the vaccine, a lot of persons have questions about what happens to those that have taken it. Does it mean that they cannot be redeemed? Well, yesterday I started by giving us an answer about what scripture tells us. The Bible gives us a picture of the number of persons that will make it to hell. Some persons will make it. What picture did the Bible give us? It gave us a picture that there are going to be many. And the Bible gives us a picture of the number that makes it to heaven. It calls them few. Whatever that number is, it says few find it. For narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and there are few that find it. And remember, the one that spoke those words is the one that is the author and finisher. He declares the end from the beginning. So he has seen it. He knows that it's few that will find it. It's an unfortunate situation, because just the thought of it, somehow it pricks my heart to recognize that there are many that might not meet the Lord Jesus in their lifetime. But that's the reality. Now, what happens to those that have taken the vaccine? Now, I stand with the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 13, the Bible gives us specific information about the things that are playing out in our time, in our current time and generation. And we've read the scripture more than once in the light of trying to explain the things that are happening right now. I want to read them again in verse number 16, 17, and 18. Revelation chapter number 13, verse 16, 17, and verse 18. The Bible said, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Verse number 18 begins to bring me to a place of light. I want to look at that. He says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that had understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's King James. It means 666, like we popularly call it. Amen? So there are things I want us to understand. The Bible says, "Lady that read, understand." Amen? "Lady that had wisdom, understand." Now, we are very careful as we communicate to God's people the positions of things in this dispensation and the times we live in. Amen? And the things that are happening right now are very indicative. So indicative. You know, I showed us lots of proof during our priestly lineage conference of things that are going on. But because of the questions I've received, I believe that there are a lot of persons that have this genuine question and concern, because probably there are no persons that have taken the vaccine. In fact, just yesterday or so, I saw a minister, a renowned minister, in his church telling his people that he went to take the vaccine and they should go to take the vaccine. So, you know, we're probably going to see men of renown take certain steps. But, you know, our faith needs to stand, our convictions and faith need to stand in the Word of God and not in men. Amen? So I'm giving you these things so that the Lord will guide your heart. So here's what the things the Bible tells us about what will eventually happen. We're seeing things play out, but most importantly, the Bible gives us one of the usage of the mark. This mark we call the mark of the beast. Amen? The Bible never told us that this mark would be used for vaccination. The Bible rather told us that this mark will control commerce. Amen? Amen? Are you with me? That's what the Bible tells us. It says this mark will control commerce. And it says without it, at least, you know, the things it said here tells you that every man will be involved, small or great, whether you're rich or poor, free or bond. It says any man that doesn't have the mark will not be able to buy or sell. And it said he will cause. He didn't say he will force. He said he will cause. That means that situations will be set up that will require that men will get it, and without it, you cannot operate. Amen? And when he says he will cause, it means that it will be a life event that must have to make men. Alright? Are you hearing me? So, what are the things that we're seeing right now? There's a vaccination going on. And, you know, when I spoke to us about this, I was very careful to tell us that these things, especially in the light of the vaccination and the technology behind it, is very concerning, given the capabilities. Amen? And the capabilities expresses everything that agrees with what the scripture says. Why? There is nothing wrong with vaccinations. We've always done that in human history. Amen? But there must be a pilot, a vehicle to drive what the devil would do. It will not come from the blues. Amen? So think about it. If they're going to put it, if, as the Bible tells us, it's going to get into people's hand and forehead. How is it going to get there? They will sleep and wake up and discover a mark on their head. Something must be used. Must be something that humans know. Alright? Whether it has to do with a metal that is, you know, made to become hot and they impress it on your head. I don't know. Or is a needle. Something must have to be used. There must be a human vehicle that would achieve it. But the main thing that wisdom teaches us here is the usage of this mark. It's for commerce. And I know that I showed us something about the technology behind the vaccine. Okay? That is where the concern comes. Because the technology behind the vaccine has never been used. This is the first time it's been used. And that technology was not designed in the first place for vaccination. They are simply agreeing it with vaccination. So vaccination has become the vehicle to pilot the technology. Amen? And what does that technology do? What is the real intent of that technology? I showed us online. It's online anyways. The real intent of that technology is for cryptocurrency. It's for commerce using body activity. That's what is written online. It's for commerce using what? So it has to do with something, body activity, that controls buying or selling. And for some reason, whether they knew it or not, they gave the patent number to be 666. I mean, you know, honestly, even if that's not the mark of the beast, I would delay to take it. Because the mark is not something you take, then when you discover it is, you don't say, please come and remove it. I didn't know before. I would rather be like Moses that said, Lord, if you don't move, we will not go. And where was Moses? He was in the wilderness. He was in a place somebody would be hastening up to leave. And Moses said, Lord, if you don't go, will not fall, will not go. You must lead the way. That's why the children of Israel spent 40 years journeying. Because sometimes they got to a place, they'll spend 2 years in one spot in the wilderness. And the presence of the Lord stands in one place for 2 years. And Moses says, Lord, until this presence moves, we're not moving. I'd rather be like Moses. Amen? Rather than be like Saul that went ahead and sacrificed, and right after he was done, Samuel came, and that became his disqualification. So I said all of this because I'm receiving questions about, so what happens about those that have taken the vaccination? I don't know. Alright, I'm sharing with you what I'm seeing and what the Lord is showing me. The technology behind the vaccine, to a very large extent, more than 80% agrees with what the Bible shows us that this thing is going to be. There are other vaccines that hopefully are going to be coming out that are not of this. I think one of them is already out. Okay, and you can go and research on it. It's called Johnson & Johnson vaccine. Okay? And that was not done with this current technology. But of course, the next challenge becomes, would you believe what they post online? Because it's online, you still research it. So the next question is, would you believe what they're telling you online? There's a doctor that I'm sort of following. He's in the United States, a very renowned doctor. I don't want to give out his name. And then he's advocating because he's seeing what's going on. And he's telling all his patients, don't take this vaccine. I'm telling you, he's telling them. And he got COVID last year. Because COVID is, right, I told you, the virus is real, amen. The virus is the same SARS that we dealt with. It's the same virus. It's not, amen. Just that it was engineered. They just tweaked it a little bit. But he got COVID last year, recovered. And because he's a medical doctor, had access to doing quality tests and did several tests and discovered that he has antibodies developed in him. In fact, at a certain period last year, the President of the United States then, President Trump, was asking people that have recovered to volunteer for antibodies to be taken from them to be able to treat ones that are infected. Amen? Because for you to have recovered, something must have been able to fight the virus off. So he volunteered and eventually discovered that he has developed antibodies. Eventually, some persons that took the vaccine and came for tests, he discovered that the antibodies the vaccine supposedly created in them was the same antibodies his body developed after he recovered. So now he's asking the government, why are you insisting to inoculate me? The same antibodies they have, I have. What do you think? So, and this was probably like 3 days ago. You know, he sent a message to the government and said, you know, you're making this more suspicious, right? So why are you insisting on putting something in my body when my body has everything that the person that has it has? What else do you want to put in me? So for those that are asking, what about those that have taken the vaccine? What happens to them? I don't know. What I know, I have shared with you. And my counsel would be, in the best interest of God's people, hold off until you're pretty sure. I mean, I'm very serious about it. Hold off until you're sure of what this is. That is the wisest counsel. Amen? Amen? Then eventually, as we move along and we discover that this, they are now using it to curse men. Because if you're reading the news, you discover they are now talking strongly about the same thing I spoke to you about last year. They're talking about immunity passports. In fact, in the last 2 weeks, about 1 week, the CDC sectors of several countries are now bringing out new guidelines of people that are now vaccinated can now be allowed not to wear masks, to gather without restrictions, those that are not vaccinated. So, it doesn't that sound like cursing men to receive something? That's the first thing the Bible said, for he will curse men to receive it. So, he that has wisdom should read and maintain certain level of understanding. Amen? And those are blessings want me to say, yes, those that have taken it will go to hell. I've told you the one that I was told by God. Amen? Because everything I say, I'll stand before him to account for it. Amen? Hallelujah. So, send the message out. For those that send me all those questions, I'm not responding to any of such questions. If you are not in this service, forget it. I know many of them are not here. It's because they have my number, they're just bombarding me. Pastor, did you see my question? So, send out the message. Amen? Hallelujah. First Peter, let's get back to the things, the beautiful things that we're looking at from yesterday. Hallelujah. Verse number 7, that sort of became our second memory verse. The Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse number 8, let's just read that so we'll get back to verse 7. It says, and above all things have passionate love, fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Beautiful. But I want to look at verse number 7, which we centered on. The Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So, like we said yesterday, the Bible tells us that in the event of all things, the end of all things being at hand, the Bible adjoins us to focus on two things. Amen? And I told you yesterday, Scripture didn't tell us to focus on praises, not on worship. Amen? Not on going to church. Not on seed sowing or paying of tithes and all of those stuffs. All those are beautiful. But I told us the reason yesterday. The reason is because when what is coming comes, the opportunity for those things to be removed, then you'll be left with your faith and the expression of your faith. And that's what the soberness and prayer indicates. I mean, take a look at what happened just last year. At some point, churches were not able to open. So, I mean, many of us couldn't go to church. Amen? No, did I say many of us? All of us. True or false? We didn't go to church. Some of you today have not recovered. So, the Bible tells us two things that are so important. It says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayers. Yesterday, we looked at what being sober means. And suddenly, we discovered yesterday that soberness somehow even controls our safety in our faith. There are four words that expresses it, I told us yesterday. And I want you to give me back those words that you received yesterday. Let me see how much you have of them. There are four words. The first one is what? To be moderate. The second one is to be realistic. The third is to be serious. The fourth is to avoid play or to not play. And yesterday we took time to explain the depths of these four things and how they ultimately affect our faith. And many of us that at several points in our lives have made several mistakes or missteps in our faith. If you look closely, you discover that you fell into one of these four. You fell short in one of these four things. It's either you were not moderate, or you were not realistic about your faith, or you were not serious, or you gave yourself to a certain level of play. I know we ended with a part of playing, and I know we talked about several things as regards the spirit behind playing and what that results to. Amen? Amen? And I talked about, the silent parts in that area that many of us don't usually recognize, but is always there. And many times it starts with conversations. Alright? Conversations. And, I showed us in the scriptures how God by himself killed a number of the children of Israel because they rose up to play in the event of that spirit. How many of us remember that scripture? Amen? They rose up to play and began to commit immorality. And God was displeased with that because he never pleases the Lord. And God killed a huge number of them in one day. And these are things that, every one of us have to be sensitive and conscious about in our walk with the Lord, because these things eventually affect two things that are supposed to be essential for our Christian faith. One is the gift of righteousness that we have received, and the second is our dwelling in holiness. I use those two words because that is how they are reflected in the Spirit. Righteousness is a gift, amen? Righteous, amen? And, can you hear me? Good. Righteousness is a gift, and that gift, we receive it before we express it. Amen? We receive it at salvation, then we begin to express our right standing with God as we understand He stands. Amen? So we begin to stand right with Him. Is everyone understanding me? Because righteousness means to stand right. To stand right with God. But there is also a place of holiness. And the Bible said without holiness, this is so important. The Bible said without holiness, no eyes shall see the Lord. So it has to be something of value for a child of God in this time. It has to be something of intense value. And when we talk about holiness, we begin to make reference to some of the other things we talked about yesterday. We talked about the kind of church that Jesus is coming for. It's a church that ultimately will refer as a holy church. It's not a worldly church. It's not a church that speaks in the most tongues. Amen? It's not the biggest church numerically. It's a church, the Bible says, that is without spot or wrinkle, which are indicative of holiness. So, if you are a child of God, any of God's child in this time that does not prioritize on holiness has lost his way. It should mean more than anything at this point. Because the Bible says, without holiness, no eyes shall see the Lord. And we talked yesterday about this church that Jesus is coming for, a church that is spotless, doesn't have wrinkle, a blameless church, a holy church. And we talked about how the church have over the years understood the standards of God, but meeting up with it has become a problem. And suddenly the church developed this mentality that to make heaven is very difficult. In fact, I remember growing up, it was expressed to be as difficult as what Jesus said about rich men. How many of us remember that? When Jesus referred to rich men and said, and Jesus expressed how easy or difficult it would be for rich men to enter. How easy will it be for them? Now, for those that are rich, and are growing to be rich. Amen. I want you to see the difficulty that comes with it. I read something about it on Sunday. I don't know how many of us were attentive. The Bible calls it the error of the rich. But Jesus said it in simple words. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter. Does Jesus lie? Does he exaggerate? What he said, is it true? It is. And I remember when I was growing up, you know, whenever I would talk about it, you know, we thought of needle as the needle that we use. You know, the needle that you use for those of us that have done some kind of sewing, you know, when your cloth tears and you do manual. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And some of us still do that today. Everyone is looking like, oh, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's okay. Amen. I know some of us, some of your clothes need that kind of hand now. So you can act like you don't know what I'm talking about. It's okay. But I remember in those days, you know, when I was growing up and, you know, we're learning the things of God, we always thought of the eye of the needle to be that needle, you know, that place where you have to put the trade through. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You have to pass the trade through it. And, oh my God, we thought going to heaven was, this was an impossible task. How does a camel go through that stuff? That was how much difficult going to heaven was made for God's people. That's how much God's people thought that going to heaven is difficult. Maybe still think today. But that was about what, you know, because we took the Bible for the literal words. And we had something we called a needle today. We know what the eye is of a needle. We didn't know what the eye of a needle was in the time of Jesus. So we simply used the one we have today to explain what Jesus said. A camel is not a dog. It's not a cat. Even a cat cannot go through that one. Amen. Not a rat. Not a cockroach. Then Jesus said a camel. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through than for a rich man to enter. Now, we're saying it and we're laughing, but many of us are not realizing the mentality with which God's people have pursued the kingdom. And how, in that mentality, many have found comfort in their inability to meet the standard. Because it's in the church you'll find people that will say, well, you know, try it. Ask a brother or sister, how is your Christian life going? Are you living a holy life 24/7? You know what they'll tell you? I've not seen lots of Christians that will say, sure I am. They will smile. Pastor, you know. We'll fall 1-7 times and the righteous man gets back up. You know what they're trying to tell you? They're not quoting scripture out of faith. They're quoting it out of using scripture to explain to you the depth of their mentality. You know what they're trying to tell you? Pastor, you know that this race... We're human. We're not God. So I'm doing my best. I'm not sure you know what I'm talking about. I'm doing my best. So, you know, I'm serving the once in a while, you know, I fall, then I get back up. Is that what God designed? No. And that's why I want to show you the reason why the church have not hid this. The Lord began to show me this. Listen. So can we deal with it today? How many of us are ready to deal with it today? Now, as we start to deal with it, many of us will only recognize some of the things I talked about yesterday. You know, some of us that are having certain kind of unconscious experiences. Alright? Unconscious experiences. A young man told me how sometimes when he sleeps, it feels like he's dead. And he leaves his body. And I said, where do you go to? He said, Pastor, sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I see myself in another place. And I said, why do you always go out? He said, I don't know. And honestly, he doesn't know. But God didn't make us to be going out. Something is actually making him go out. Do you know, I don't want to call names. There's one of our leaders here that is having deep challenges today, and she doesn't know it. I don't want to call names. But end of last year, you know, when I came back and I discovered what was going on with her, I began to pray for her. And one day the Lord, and now when I say it, many of us will quickly remember the person. Those that were in the meeting where this happened. When I began to pray for her, in my closet, the Lord took me back to a meeting where the Lord told me to call her and to tell her, I prayed for her and I said, watch where your feet take you to. I said, be careful where your feet leads you to. Because that's what will lead you out of God. And as I began to pray for her, the Lord showed me and said, that was exactly the same thing. That she wasn't conscious about it, and her feet is carrying her. Up to today, she doesn't know it. And like I said yesterday, you know, sometimes you have people that walk in error, but because the church has been so compromised by the kingdom of darkness, I tell you, it's a battle within. Amen? It's a battle within. Remember that? It's so compromised that sometimes you find someone that is so sick. So sick. And when you try to reach out to the person will tell you, the person will ask you, what's your office? You say, pastor. You say, you know where I am now? I'm a pastor there too. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And sometimes the place might even be bigger than where you are. So somehow, it seems as though they are fine. But the things of the Spirit are never resolved in that way. In fact, it's never resolved that way. Doesn't matter how the person goes to. And you know, that's why I told you yesterday, I made up my mind that there are certain churches, I respect ministers, I respect God's people, but there are certain congregations I have concerns about. Genuine concerns. And those concerns are for one reason. I find it difficult to understand how God's people that work in rebellion collectively find comfort in particular places. Do you know we had, you know, a true life story? A brother that many years ago used God's funds, and he was a leader with us, and left, walked out. Of course, you can't stop God's work. I never really cared that much. It was his problem with God. But that brother went to another local church, and eventually when the word of God began to come strong, he came back here. And I didn't even know how much it was. He alone knew how much he dealt with. He came back here, brought that fund, and came to be prayed over. Now here's the concern. How many of God's people, when things go wrong, they zoom off and go somewhere else, and the word of God is as strong as still correcting them? Or is the word of God so weak that it makes them comfortable? And they now think that everything is fine. Because you know what it has turned many of us to be? It has turned many of us to become, to become tyrants in the kingdom. It has turned some of us to become heartless. You know why? They go to some places, they find comfort. Then they say, look at them. They are so meticulous over things they shouldn't be meticulous about. And what are we meticulous about? Meticulous to make sure you go to heaven. That's what we're meticulous about. You know, someone called me on the phone and said, Pastor, I was asking him some questions. He was not willing to speak. And I said, some of you know me. When I was trying so hard to get to help this brother. He wasn't answering. At the point I told him, I said, he's okay. And he went off the phone. I got really troubled. So I called him back and I said, listen, what do you think I gain with your trouble? This question I'm asking you and the trouble you're to put on my head, what do you think it will profit me? What do you think we gain when we're so involved to help you? What do you think I gain? I mean, don't you think life is easier that everybody handles their trouble? I'm saying that out of my office because I'm not supposed to say that. But sometimes that's what it feels like. I told him, I said, don't you think it's easier that you carry your trouble? If I don't know about you, you think I won't continue my life? I'll be so fine. So how is it that we're trying to help you and it's as though we're forcing you to help you for your own problem? You know, just like a lady that came to me once and talked about a young man that wants to marry her, and of course was a leader here at the time. And I said, what you're doing, you're just joking. This stuff is a trap. Because this stuff will end up in marriage, but it will defile you. Then eventually, if God saves you, you get married. And she looked at me like, I don't want her progress. You know what I'm talking about? Like, pastor doesn't want my progress. A lady. So I looked at her, I said, so why do you think I'm telling you that this is dangerous? You think I want to take him from you? So, because sometimes it's amazing. No, you know, if it was a guy, it would have been maybe different. But I'm married. I mean, even if you're a guy, you think I want to marry two wives. But now you're a lady, you came for counsel. Think about that. You came for counsel. And you brought up the situation, and I said what the Lord told me. And you're looking at me like, pastor, you are against my progress. Then I don't want to say you wasted my time, but why did you spend my time that way? You shouldn't have come anyways, and I wouldn't bother. Do you know many persons are married today and will marry tomorrow? Some are marrying in the greatest mistake of their life. Do I look like I'm bothered? So I said that, and she started laughing. I said, because some of you are just funny. You laden me with problem. I'm trying to help you. You look at me like I'm a devil against you. Take it out. You know. So I asked, I said, do you think I want to take him from you to marry him? All right. Amen. 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 Two things the Bible encourages us to do. It says, be sober and watch unto prayer. Let's look at this point of prayer. And I said, as we're done dealing with this, many of us would see another dimension of prayer. Then to help some of us that are having unconscious experiences, you discover what to do. Somebody say amen. So let's talk about what the scripture meant when it says watch unto prayer. Firstly, the Bible says, the Bible encourages us to pray how many times? The Bible says we should pray without season. Everybody say without season? Now that becomes very, very vital. He didn't say pray with season. He says pray without season. Something amazes me that in the event of the last days, the Bible didn't direct us to focus entirely on the Word. There's a place of prayer it brought us to. Amen? And I told you this. You know, when the Bible says be sober and watch unto prayers, even the part of us focusing on the Word has to do with seriousness. Amen? Which is part of what soberness talks about. Have you discovered that whenever you want to study the Word of God, you really want to study, you have to shut out yourself. In fact, when you begin to have direct encounters with the Word, people around you will feel like you're withdrawing from them. Okay? Because that is a show of soberness. It has a show of soberness to it. So that falls within that category. But prayers has been isolated by God for a reason. In these last days, the believer that will survive will not play with prayers. He must take prayers seriously and very seriously. Firstly, the Bible gives us four types of prayers. So I want us to read the scripture as we continue. Hallelujah. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to read verse number 1. Now, I know that many of us that read a lot, you know, we read every author. Alright? Many of us that read a lot, they have told you about different types of prayers. How many prayers have they told you about? How many? I'm asking you, how many? Some have told you 7, and you know, sometimes it's just, it's funny, but 7 types of prayer, 12 types of prayer, 21 types of prayer. I want to show you the 4 types of prayers that the Bible showed me. Amen? Amen? So 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then it goes down to talk about for kings and for those in authority and all of that. But look, I want to look at verse number 1. Verse number 1, everything verse number 1 talks about centers on prayers. Now I want you to follow this. Everything verse number 1 talks about centers on prayers, but it gives us the 4 dimensions of prayers in the Spirit. The reason the church don't see it that way is because we call all of them prayers. Okay? So prayers to us is prayers, but suddenly, out of the 4, prayers still came in. So now, because prayer is among the 4, the other 3, what are they? Since prayers is already there. So the church don't understand that all of them are prayers. What is intercessions? Prayers. What is supplications? Prayers. I want to look at another scripture that helps you understand this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 18. The Bible said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. You see that word coming again. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, if supplication was not a type of prayer, he would not put it there. He says, praying always with all prayers and all supplications in the Spirit. Amen? Are you following me? So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2 where we read, it gives us 4 types of prayers. And I want to start from there because this is where the God child, a child of God, begins to grow and desire to grow his prayer life. There is a common saying we have that a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. It's a beautiful word, very beautiful, not exactly true. Has some truth to it. A prayerless Christian, we always say, is a powerless Christian. Now, don't say that, because that's not entirely true. The reason is this. The authority we have in Christ Jesus is a legal authority. Amen? Amen? Is a legal authority. The battle of the Spirit are legal battles. The battle of the Spirit are legal battles. So, if you read Book of Ephesians, where the Bible speaks about putting on the whole armor of God, amen, and we've talked about this several times, you would discover that, as we always refer, that all of the armor that was said are all defensive weapons, except one. Only one out of the 4 or 5 is an attacking weapon. The rest were meant for defense. Amen? Yes. So, let's look at it for the record of those that haven't seen that before. Chapter 6, Book of Ephesians, I want to read from verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So he says, be strong in the strength of God. Alright? So he said, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, and in the power that his might has. Okay? Then he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now look at from verse number 14, it begins to tell you the things that the armor contains. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is breastplate used for a soldier? It's used for protection. It's not a weapon. Amen. Are you with me? Verse number 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's not a weapon. Verse number 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. A shield is not a weapon of attack. It's a weapon of defense. The only weapon of attack you find there is in verse 17. So verse 16 says, take the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation. Then it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the word sword, and I've told you this, the word sword came from a Greek word called stoma. Alright? So, it talks, and that's where the word was brought out from when they talk about stomach. Okay? So, when the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what it's talking about. Because the real attack, the real weapon of attack in the spirit are our words. Amen? The real sword of the spirit, the Bible said, is the word of God. Where, how is the word of God used in the life of a believer? Is used in his heart and with his mouth. Amen? So the real battle that we face is a legal battle. So when we say a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian, we're not saying the entire truth. Because part of our authority is embedded in the word. In fact, the word of God forms us. So a wordless Christian is a formless Christian. And when you're formless, you see what happened in Genesis chapter number 1. Okay? The earth was without form and void. It took the word of God to create it. When a child of God is wordless, he becomes formless and void. And in that situation, there is no exertion of power that can work. That means, in retrospect, that prayers does not take its full state in the absence of the word. So when we say a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian, it doesn't communicate the entire truth of the Spirit. Because those two must work together. There is a place of the word. Amen? But there is a place of prayers. So there are four types of prayers I want to guide us through as we proceed. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 we read, the Bible calls it supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. What are these four types of prayers? Because I want to move from here. The first form of prayer, if a child of God has to grow his prayer life, the first form of prayer is supplications. What are supplications? Amplified version uses the word petition. Okay? Petition are mental submission of requests or arguments. So, it's a state where a believer begins to pray consciously of things he knows. And watch this, that is a starting point of the prayer life of a believer. When a child of God gives his life to the Lord and begins to pray and desires to grow in his prayer life, alright, he doesn't suddenly find himself praying for the salvation of the nations. He finds himself learning how to pray and, you know, pray for his life. Pray for provisions, which is where most believers still are. So when they pray, when you hear them pray, all their prayers is my, I, me. You know, Lord, thank you for the food you provided yesterday. Provide food for today. I bind every devil that will come against me today. I release every blessing of heaven on my life today. Everything is me, I. Amen? But they are called petitions. Now, those petitions causes supply. So a child of God begins to learn how to submit petitions in the place of prayer. That's the first place a child of God begins to learn how to pray.
Sometimes people will ask me, how do I grow my prayer life? Because sometimes some of us, when we pray, we can pray for 2 hours, 3 hours, and you know, our eyes are shut, we're not looking at anything. And someone else goes to pray. And, you know, this happened to me at the early times of my growing my faith. You're going to pray. Someone prays for 2 hours. You're going to pray. 5 minutes, you're done. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you don't even stop to 5 minutes. Father, I thank you. I bless you for today. Thank you for leading me out and bringing me in. Thank you for providing my food. Thank you for forgiving all my sins and making me ready for heaven. Thank you for our Lord Jesus that came and died. Listen, it's not 1 minute yet. Hold on. I'm showing you something. Thank you for saving my soul. I commit myself to you and I will serve you for the rest of my life. I will serve you for the rest of my life. Amen. What else? What else can I pray of now? Thank you for my father, my family, my brothers. Thank you for blessing them. What else? I want you to watch what's going on here. Thank you for my job. I'm looking for a better job. Thank you because that better job, you're bringing it in Jesus' name. What else? Thank you for my marriage that I'm yet to enter, Lord. Amen. Oh, thank you for my family. Thank you for my wife and my kids. Thank you for blessing them. Thank you for blessing me so much with them. What else? Now, here's what I want to show you. A child of God, when he begins to grow his prayer life, discovers that he lacks ability to sustain in prayer. So when they hear of someone that prays for more than an hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, which I know many of us are there, sometimes the Lord moves you. Now, you're praying and you're praying in the spirit, 4 hours is gone, there is a depth in you. There is something calling inside. You get up, you can't, it's like, Lord, you just get back on your knees. You get back lying down and praying. A new believer wants to do that. He's unable to do it. And, you know, I told you sometimes many of us are not guided well. So we make certain mistakes that some of us made. I told you the one I made, which some persons have equally made. And, you know, the Lord taught me a lesson. I always say that because many of us will still make it. So as I say, the Lord cautions you not to make it. Because it's a very terrible mistake. I found myself doing something I should never do. Why? I always heard people that I felt I was serving God with talk of how they pray for 2 hours. In fact, I'm telling you, even at the early times when we started missions, we came to Port Harcourt here and we met a brother that introduced us to his sister. He told us the sister prays for 26 hours. Were you there? You remember? Yeah. 26 hours straight. Now, I am filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I sit in cell meeting with this sister. My God, I'm looking at her like... So, many of us have been put under this ignorance. The pressure of ignorance. That we begin to figure out things that are not right. And you know, those days, I told myself, I must pray for 1 hour. Every day. Because sometimes you hear people say that. They say, every day I pray for 3 hours. Have you heard people say that? But did you know that's not scriptural? Anyone that tells you that, tell the person, but God told you to pray without ceasing. So what dimension of prayers are you involved with? Because what my scripture tells me is to always be in that frequency. For you, it's 3 hours per day. So I don't know which God you're hearing from. Because it seems like you're less from somewhere. But you know, I was under that pressure. And I decided I was going to pray for 1 hour every day. So, and I made out my time. I'm going to pray every night before I sleep. And honestly, I discovered that many persons that do that are not saying the truth. Because I go to pray. Sometimes I'm there, I will pray for 2 hours. But out of that 2 hours, I slept for 1 hour, 49 minutes. It's a place of a clear conscience toward God. Sometimes I'll kneel down to pray there. 10 p.m. I open my eyes, it's 3:30 a.m. Then, you know what you do? When you open your eyes, you you lie down well, because you know, because how you know what your intention of that prayer is, think about it. Before you started praying, you dressed your bed before you knelt down. Why were you dressing your bed before kneeling down? Because you knew where you were headed to. Haven't you seen it? Someone wants to pray. When there's a burden, the bed is outside and you just come and kneel down and pray. Now you come, you start arranging the bed. You want to pray. You arrange everything in your mind. Once I'm done praying, then I will sleep. You're lying. You know what you wanted to do? You are motioning into sleep. But on this fateful day, I went to pray. And I knelt down, and I'm not sure I prayed up to 1 minute, and I slept off. And I, you know, that you sleep, at some point you open your eyes. You remember that you're supposed to be praying. Then you open your eyes and you do mama. Amen? You do mama, masala. And you sleep off. Sometimes some of us do it in church. And we come for all-night prayers. Am I exposing you? Yeah, we come for all-night prayers. You see someone who carry a seat, I can't sit close to the AC down there. And sit down and stay like this. You know why he said his bed, he's sleeping? When he remembers himself, he starts shaking his leg. Oh, Lord. And that day, I did that. And I get up, I'll begin to pray. Until the point I heard myself say something that no believer should say. And at some point, I opened my eyes and I said, Lord, I forgive you. I'm praying and I said, Lord, I forgive you. Automatically, my eyes opened. A true life experience. My eyes opened. I was struck in my heart. And I opened my eyes. I started thinking, when did I come to the level of forgiving God? But you know why? Because I was not guided how to grow my prayer life. I wanted to grow my prayer life, but I wasn't guided how to. And after many years, the Lord began to teach me. The first type of prayer that a child of God must have to engage in is supplications. I told you another word for it is petition. You must have to consciously identify points of prayer. Write them down. Sometimes I'm praying with people, and you know, this is a common experience, and I'm praying, they're praying, and sometimes everyone wants to act like they have grown in the spirit. But not everyone is that mature. Sometimes I'll tell them, when you pray, when your spirit feels like you're done with one prayer point, it's not a problem. Stop, open your eyes, pick your book of prayers, read the second prayer point, read it to know what it is, close your eyes and begin to pray again. You know why? You are submitting petitions. So a child of God begins to develop a book of... In fact, it's by that developing a book of prayer that you start discovering your ability to pray longer. Because when you have 2 prayer points, you probably will pray for 3 minutes. When you have developed 20 prayer points, you can't pray it in 2 minutes. But that conscious involvement, you find yourself praying for 40 minutes. So you begin to look for areas of need in your life. Because you're learning to involve supplications. But what you discover is, as you begin to do that over time, you begin to acclimatize with sustenance in prayer. Ability to sustain in prayer. You look back and say, I pray for 2 hours. And that 2 hours, you actually prayed. You didn't sleep, you prayed. That's the first point, the first part a child of God begins to learn. Sometimes the prayer points will be things that affect your personal life, areas of challenge, areas you need help. I'm going to get into why those prayers are important very soon. I'm just teaching us first, amen? Sometimes it might be prayers about other persons that the Lord begins to highlight in you. And in my experience, as you begin to pray further in this dimension, the Lord begins to develop in you the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, it was in this pattern of building my prayer life that I began to develop the gift of word of knowledge. when sometimes I'm praying, suddenly the Lord drops the name of a brother or sister in my heart, and as it drops with a particular problem that I begin to pray for them. They didn't tell me they had that problem. But eventually when I meet them and I begin to talk with them, I discover they had the problem. Because in that inner place, you are being formed with spiritual value. So the first type of prayer is supplications. The second type is what the Bible calls prayers. Now the word for it is fellowship. Because what happens here is as you begin to first develop that act of petition and supplications, after a while, if you sustain it, you discover that your prayer life will now start becoming a fellowship. Where sometimes you come to pray, it becomes something you desire to do. It becomes a communion time between you and the Spirit of God. Especially when it begins to inspire giftings of the Spirit. Because those giftings are necessary for us to identify spiritual things. Okay? Remember, Romans chapter 8 tells us we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. Okay, so whenever we begin to engage in prayers, the Spirit of God begins to lead us in the directions of praying rightly. Amen? Amen? And suddenly we move from petitions to a place where prayer becomes fellowship. This is where a believer many a times, being filled with the Holy Ghost, discovers that he prays for 2 hours, he didn't speak English. So mentally, he might not know what he's praying for. But he's actually praying. Now, in this dimension of prayer, this dimension of prayer does not serve only for supplications or petitions. I want you to hear me. I feel like standing up, but it's okay. Amen? Amen. This dimension of prayer serves for, it adds a service after the supplications. It can serve for supplications. That means there are times when you begin to pray in that place of fellowship in the Spirit. Amen. Because remember, Ephesians tells us praying with all prayer and supplication. So those two must have to be started up in the realms of the Spirit. Amen. Are you someone hearing me? When you are able to move from that place of supplication to a place of prayers, that place of fellowship, it serves as well for supplication in many cases. But in some cases, it doesn't. Especially when a child of God does it in the Spirit. What does it mean to do it in the Spirit? To pray in the Spirit. It means to pray in the language of the Spirit. It's not to pray in the sense of the Spirit. It's to pray in the language of the Spirit. Now, there are some that pray in the sense of the Spirit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They pray in the consciousness of the Spirit. So when you pray in the consciousness of the Spirit, you can pray in human language. But there is, and you know, for you to do that effectively, you must be discerning and spiritually mature. This is where your mind has been fine-tuned, you know, Hebrews chapter 5, to discern both good and evil. So in your prayer time, many times you can mentally discern the things of God to, in human language, communicate it in prayers. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us about two types of believers. One are babies. Okay, he said, he that useth milk is unskillful. There are people that have developed skill. And he said, for those, they use strong meat. He said, and to them belongs strong meat, because by reason of use, they now can discern to know both good and evil. These are people that in their time of prayers, someone would pray in the Spirit for a long time before the Spirit of the Lord drops in him the center of what's going on. There are some that by reason of use, they have been fine-tuned. That you're talking with them about a situation, they tell you, look at the problem, just go and pray about this stuff. They just said it. You know why? By reason of use, they are skillful. They are skillful. And I'm going to tell you, that's the reason Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost but never spoke in tongues. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus was filled with the Spirit but never spoke in the language of the Spirit. You know why? Whatever the language of the Spirit would have done to him, he knows it. So you see how Jesus expressed the life he had. They tell him, Lazarus is sick. He said, that sickness is not unto death. Another believer will go and pray in a vision. He will now see it's not unto death. Then he comes and says, the Lord showed me. That's not the position of Jesus. Remember, he's God. So whatever the language of the Spirit would have been communicated, remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us, he that prayed in an unknown tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God. He said, unto man, he does not say anything meaningful, but in the Spirit, he's saying mysteries. Those mysteries are demystified to Jesus. So he does not need to speak in an unknown tongue to speak to God to demystify them. He knows them. That I told you, that's why he was filled with the Spirit, but never prayed in the Holy Ghost. And you will hear Jesus expressing the positions of the kingdom. I just told you about Lazarus. He said, that sickness is not unto death. Did Lazarus eventually die? Oh, yes. When they told him Lazarus was dead, he said, haven't I told you that if you believe, you will see? Did he ever tell them that? He never did. He was communicating the position of heaven. Read your Bible. You know who he was talking to? The sisters of Lazarus. They are the ones that came to him and said, if you are here, we will not die. And he told them and said, he has not seen them. It was a message they sent to him. That he was in another city. They said, Lazarus is sick. Eating with his disciples. He said, that sickness is not unto death. Because he's talking from a position of understanding. He didn't need to do, Matu Habradia. No. He simply said it. I want you to follow this. Is someone hearing me? He said it. Then when he arrived, Bible said 4 days gone. Lazarus was dead. Buried. When he arrived, noise went out that Jesus was around. Lazarus' sisters ran out to him and said, if you were here, he would not have died. Jesus told them and said, haven't I told you that if you believe, you will see? When did he tell them? But in that position, you discover that the things Jesus was communicating were not things he spoke to men. It was understandings of the kingdom. Because after he said that, he said, where did you keep him? They took him there. He said, roll out the stone. Watch this. He says, take out the stone. They took out the stone. He said, Lord, I'm sorry I'm saying what I'm saying, but for their sakes. That's what Jesus said. He said, Lord, I'm sorry I have to reconfess this. He said, but for their sake, the hearers, I have to say it again. On what premise did Lazarus come back? On the same premise of what Jesus said 4 days before. Amen? And he stood by it when he came. He said, roll away the stone. And he looked up to heaven, spoke to God, because he had an understanding. And after that, he simply called out Lazarus. There are men that have, they are skillful in the things of the Spirit. And it comes by usage. It comes by constant involvement with the Spirit. I want to give an example. There are some of us that in our work with the Lord, we have come to the point where when the Holy Ghost is on us, we know, because some of us have ways we identify that the Holy Ghost, the presence of God is around us. We're in the room alone. Suddenly, your right hand becomes hot. How do you know it? That's skill. That's a level of skill. But most believers don't know what to do after that. So they suddenly start feeling this. They know. Some it's like something is poured around you, just goes round. Oof. It's skill by reason of use. So that second part of prayers, after supplication, the Bible calls it prayers because it's more fellowship. It serves for two things. One, it can serve for the same supplication. Where a child of God praying in the Spirit, in the place of fellowship, can still be making petitions. Amen? Amen? Are you hearing me? He can still be making supplications in the Spirit. Not with words that are known by men, but in the utterance of the Spirit. But it equally serves for the building of the child of God. Jude, book of Jude tells us that. Verse 20. It says, "But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." That's what it means, praying in the Spirit. So in that second class of prayer, a child of God begins to experience what is called spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Amen? Amen. And it begins to grow from inside out. And I've shared with you several times how these things work. A child of God, he's been reading the scriptures all his life. Suddenly, as he begins to get into this place of fellowship with the Lord, he finds himself, sometimes he's at work, he's prompted, he begins to pray in the Holy Ghost. He's looking at people. You know, I don't know how many of us have observed, there are times when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you find the need to exclude. There are other times you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're comfortable including. How many of you understand what I said? So you're sitting with people and praying in the Holy Ghost, you're not finding need to exclude yourself, to shut out. These are senses of the Spirit that many of us don't know what they are for. Because in many cases, you see, legal cases are not made everywhere. Amen? Discussions can be had anywhere. Who understand what I just said? So there are times when you're praying in the Spirit, and there's a prompting to exclude, because what you're dealing with is not for your growth. You're actually dealing with something that needs focus. There are other times when you are praying in the Spirit and you can be with people and you're not finding a need to exclude. You sit with them and you're just quiet. Just your mouth is moving. Sometimes they would greet you, you greet them back, but you're still praying. How is what I'm talking about? In those times, this is you having discussions of the Spirit. This is where spiritual growth is implanted in the spirit of a child of God. One of the ways it reflects itself is that child of God has been reading the Bible, has been having certain understandings about it. Suddenly, he opens a scripture he's been reading for years, and a new light throws to it. A question he's had for years, suddenly, he reads the same verse he's been reading for the last 2 years. And he reads it, it comes with another meaning. Because that meaning was supplied, it was a mystery supplied in the Spirit. In His Spirit. Amen? Amen? One of the reasons why Apostle Paul seemed to be deeper than other apostles, he said it in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than ye all. Okay? And Apostle Paul was not the type, that always excluded. Okay, he said, "I thank my God I speak in tongues, but I need all." So his depth of revelation was deeper than what many of them could access, because he was accessing mysteries that many couldn't. In my experience, there are times when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, and I'm telling you, when I'm praying in the Spirit, I told us, you have to desire to know the ways of God, amen. And it's my long life desire. And I came to a point in my life when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, I literally could tell when I'm having discussions with the Spirit. I could tell when there are new revelations given in my spirit that I never knew. In fact, many times it comes with strange tongues. I start speaking tongues that I have never heard myself speak. I'm telling you. Listen. Some of us probably have experienced it. You're praying in the Holy Ghost. So can I explain something to you? Remember, I'm talking to you about skill of the Spirit. Amen? Amen? Many of us, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you will discover, I'm bringing it to reality for you. You discover that there are tongues that you are used to. There are tongues that when you're speaking, when you start it, you know what the next tongues could follow, because you have been praying in tongues for quite a while. Amen? And it's not all the same for all of us. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So, you're praying the Spirit, that you can tell this language always comes when you're praying the Spirit. Amen? Amen? And you're not forming it. You didn't craft it. You know it's of the Spirit, but you know it's often coming in that way. There are other times I've discovered that I'm praying in the Spirit, and I'm experiencing those tongues I'm used to, but suddenly something happens. I discovered that I start sensing it with two things, two activities that begin to happen with me. My tongue begins to go fast. And it begins to go too fast that I cannot control it. Naturally, if it goes that fast, you bite your tongue. Naturally. But in that fastness, you discover that your tongue begins to twist out of what you've heard. I'm telling you. Now, if you have not prayed in spirit long enough, you will not. What we're sharing will be abstract to you. This is an experience of the kingdom. And in those times, what do you think is going on with you? Your tongue begins to go fast. Fast. And it maintains a syllable of the spirit. No. Naturally, if you go that fast, is it that you bite your tongue or you stop at some point? You can try it. Try to murmur and know if it's easy. Try. But when those begin to happen, I discovered, when those begin to happen with me, the Lord begins to drop new dimensions of understanding of the kingdom that I never had before. My mind does not capture them immediately, but I commit, you know what I do? I commit myself to the study of the word, because that's where it contacts. And suddenly it is revealed to my understanding. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So that's that second prayer. I told you there are four types of prayer. One is supplication. The second is prayers, because that part deals with fellowship. Amen. And it serves for supplication, which is petition. But in this petition, many times you might not see yourself reading through a book in terms of prayer points. They are now stored up in your spirit. Amen? Because you're not in a place of fellowship. If someone understands what I'm talking about, then it moves you to that place of learning in the spirit where mysteries are communicated to you. It's the place of prayers. But there is a third one the Bible talks to us about there. That third one is called intercession. Now, that part, the church many a times don't get involved with. In fact, this is the realm of prayers where God's people begin to upset spiritual things that they cannot deal with physically. Listen, I'm going to say some things that will help you today. Listen, there are realms of spiritual things that the word of God alone, confession, cannot deal with. Confession will only have ability to deal with it in the speed of prayers. Listen, do you know that there's a reason? In the first place, who was Jesus? Jesus was the embodiment of the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? Jesus is the Word of God. But the Word of God prayed. Why didn't Jesus go to the cross without praying? Remember, the Bible said when he prayed, an angel came and strengthened him for the cross. Even the Word of God needed strengthening from prayers. Listen, I'm trying to show you, because we don't talk so much about prayers, some of us think that prayers is so excluded in our faith. Hear me. Many of your battles are persisting because prayers have been excluded thus far. Jesus, being the embodiment of the Word, was about to go to the cross. You would think that because he's the Word, listen, every revelation we are yet to get was in him. He would have said, I have everything, I'll just go to the cross and succeed. Regardless, he went to pray. The Word of God went to pray. And that was his norm. He did that often. The Word of God always goes to pray. Here is the lesson. There are dimensions of your faith that prayers is the only thing that enables it. You know, when I spoke to you about the Word of His grace and the two dimensions of the Word of God, how many of us remember that? I told you the Word of His grace exclusively deals with the Word of God and the power embedded in the Word. But the Word of His power deals with confessions in the place of prayer. That is where power, there's a level of power that is exerted that the word does not exude in itself. The word has to partner with that level of power. If you don't understand it, then I want you to simply understand the fact that Jesus, being the Word of God, the entire Word of God, went to pray, and it was in his prayer time that an angel, the Bible said an angel came and strengthened the Word to be able to go to the cross successfully. So if the Word needed strengthening from prayers, it tells you that the Word has a limit that prayer supplements. Now, the dimension of prayers at this point is where the Bible mentions calls intercession. This is the part that most believers don't get into. This is not a part of casual praying in tongues. I tell you what happens in the place of intercession. In the place of intercession, is everyone hearing me? If you hear me, raise your hand, let me see. In the place of intercession, you begin to become aware of spiritual happenings that mentally you could not know, and the Word of God in itself could not show you. In fact, it is in this dimension of prayer that Paul found himself in the second heaven. Remember, Paul had a situation he spoke about in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Many believers are in that situation. Remember, that's what we're talking about yesterday. A standard created for us in terms of God and, you know, what God wants. But most believers can't meet up. Most believers, it's difficult. So, most believers consider the work of faith a difficult thing. They consider going to heaven a difficult thing. And the reason is simple. Not many have discovered the way given for it to be that easy. Because his burden is light. His yoke is easy. So Apostle Paul had a situation in his life. In Romans chapter 7, he begins to talk about it. He talks about how helpless he became. We don't have time tonight to read Romans chapter 7. Paul spoke about how helpless he became. He said, the things I don't want to do, I see myself doing. And he said, the things I want to do, I struggle. I find myself unable to do them. Does that look like where most believers are? Yes. Yes. And most of us read it. It resonates with us, but we quickly brush it out because we want to make ourselves feel like everything is fine. When God comes, we're going. We have not looked deep to discover that Apostle Paul just showed us that it's a general problem, then we have to figure out what is the way out. I told you yesterday, 99, and I'm telling you what the Lord showed me, 99% of believers are struggling. Listen, I don't care the suits and the beautiful clothes and speaking in tongues and hallelujah. I'm telling you there are struggles that the kingdom is facing. Giants have been terminated. Because believers are unable to walk their way out of this struggle. And many don't know how. Listen, the forces behind struggle cannot be won by decision making. The forces behind spiritual struggle cannot be won by physical decision making. For by strength shall no man prevail. If you must win the forces behind kingdom struggle, you must have to enter into the realm where they are fortified. You must have to access it. Listen, I told you yesterday, everything is not all physical. So think about that. Listen, I'm showing you things happen in scriptures. Paul finds himself in a situation. He can't help himself. And it's an ugly one. It's one that compromises his faith. Apostle Paul, yes. He's talked about it in Romans chapter 7. And Paul came to the same conclusion that most believers have come to. I want to show you. Romans chapter 7. So I want to read Romans chapter 7. Let's read just because of our time. Let's read from verse number 13. Hopefully that begins to make some meaning for us. Amen. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. He's saying that which I'm doing is what I don't want. So he said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Watch this. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth. Now, this is a position he's explaining. Okay? You know, there are many believers that have become so used to and comfortable with their weaknesses. They feel they can't pass this weakness. It's just something with me. I'm telling you. And you know, that's the mentality. Oh, I don't have time tonight. When you meet people that are beginning to walk out of the natural affection of life, that is the same mentality that promote, it is promoted in their mind until they get there. You know, many years ago, we had a lady that we ministered to. She began to come to church. We didn't know she was a lesbian. And but I discovered nobody could really deal with this lady. So one day I went to her house and I began to speak with her. Then, you know, in the moment of time and in the presence of God, suddenly she couldn't keep it. She opened up. And, that perhaps was my first time dealing with someone that had that situation. I've always heard about it. And I wondered, whoever does this must be an animal. What are you thinking? But I was looking at a human being telling me that that's her life. So this was not a story to me. Now, I heard it before then. But in hearing it, I'm thinking that maybe people that do that, somehow they were, you know, they're a mixture of human and animal. You know, something is missing. But when I'm seeing a human being in reality telling me, I'm a lesbian, grew up in church. And I looked at her and I said, how? She said, I was born that way. How do you know you were born that way? She said, I just knew it. She was growing up, wrong affections that were never controlled. The same way man can be so untouched to butcher another man and use for sacrifice. Some of us can literally not stand where someone is dying. Another man will stand and tear out human parts. That is a state of mind. You think it's different from a man that wakes up and says, I want to marry a man? It's a state of mind. And I said, what happened to you? She said, that's where I was born. Does your parents know? Oh, no. Will you get married? I'm not going to get married. If I'm going to get married, I'll marry a lady. And talking with her, I discovered it was a mentality that grew in her. And she came to that point. She fought it at some point. She felt, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. Okay? She fought it. But at some point she couldn't win it, then she settled that this was me. Now, as I said it, somebody is there listening is like, hey, that lady is so gone. But someone else have settled that for me. I'm sleeping around there. Of course, you're sleeping with your lady, you're sleeping with a man, but you're settled that's me. I can't help it. Don't you hear that?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. You know, I remember some years ago, had a lady that was in sounds. And each time I in service, sounds in ministry, I'm looking. And each time my eyes go through her face, I just feel awkward. So after one service, you know, we're having service on Tuesdays, I called her and I said, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself. She began to speak. So the Lord led me, I said, do you live alone? She said, oh no, I live with a young man. And she's, you know, she was a student at the time. I said, is he your brother? She said, no. So what are you doing living with him? She said, Pastor, I'm faithful to one. Think of that boldness of truth in a lie. I'm faithful to one. I said, I didn't know you were married. Because, you know, then we didn't have married persons. It was strange to have a married person in church at the time. I said, I didn't know you were married. She said, I'm not married, but I'm faithful to him and I'm faithful to the Lord. Listen, Romans chapter 1 tells us, I said, God has given them over to vile affection. Bible said, how does God give them over to vile affection? Bible said, because they have refused to retain God in their mind. So it's a mentality thing. Bible said, because they refuse to retain God in their mind, God has given them up to reprobate mind. It's a mentality problem. The devil harnesses it and compromises it. So Paul is explaining his situation. He came to a point, this thing is happening in his life. He said, what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Then Paul says, now I know that I'm not the one doing it, but sin in me is what is. So, do you understand what that means?
Yes,
you tell someone, look at what you're doing. I'm not the one doing it, it's sin that is doing it. But I want you to read on. Watch this. Verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He now said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present. He said, it's a law. He said, I found a law. This is a law in the spirit. Oh, my Lord. Listen, many of us read this, we don't understand it. Paul says, then I found that there is a law that no matter how I decide to do good, there is an evil that is always present. How did he find it? Remember, he tells us in 2 Corinthians how by prayer of intercession, he was brought into the realms of the Spirit and saw what the problem was. Remember, he said for this problem, he besought the Lord 3 times. This is a place of, it's not a place of prayer or fellowship. It's a place where someone begins to intercede. Intercession is a prayer where you're dealing with the unknown. But you're reaching out into gray areas of the spirit. He says, I find then a law. Somebody say it's a law. He wasn't guessing it. He said, I found a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me back into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, oh wretched man that I am. He said, who can deliver me? So there is a deliverance needed. And I use that word because I'm talking about the struggles. Amen. Because the Bible said, because the end of all things is at hand, he said, be sober and watch unto prayers. I want to show you why the Bible said, watch unto prayers. He says, oh wretched man that I am. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this thing? Then verse 25, he tells you that at this point, he explained his situation, but he already found the solution. So in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, many of us read that, we're thinking that what Paul is saying is, with my mind I serve God, but my flesh can be committing sin. That's not what he's talking about. Let me tell you. Listen, how many of us think that's what he's talking about? That's what he's talking about. If he actually said, with my spirit I serve God, then with my flesh I serve the law of sin, that's what he would have been talking about. If he said, with my mind I serve God, you know what? Read the upper verse and see what he said was the battle. It was the battle of the mind. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So where was the battle? The same mind, he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ that with my mind I now serve God. The point is, once your mind is able to be emancipated from that death, that essence of death, your flesh follows it. So what Paul said there, Paul said, I now shifted the focus from the activities. Because that's what most believers do. He sleeps around, then he tells himself, I won't sleep again. I won't sleep around again. Does he solve it? Let him give 4 months. This same flesh will charge. Then he finds himself battling with the flesh. He said, I won't do it. But he's going to the place. He goes out, takes a taxi. He knows where he's going to. And his mind is worrying. But why am I going there? I won't do it, but he's going there. Now, as I begin to share with you the power of prayers, you discover why that child of God is in that battle. He doesn't want to go, but he's still going. That is the same way men go to... I told you, in the visions God has shown me, when men go to hell, they don't move by their feet. They are moved to hell by the force of death. In the same way, when a man is in this kind of situation, a child of God, things are moving him. He doesn't want to. He feels he's in charge of his mind, but there's a battle that overlaps. When it sets in, he would fall. It's just a matter of time. He will fall until he discovers where victory comes from. So Paul had this situation. This is the same situation with Jacob. Jacob discovered that there was something about him swindling people. He couldn't help it. He discovered a problem with his life. Swindled his father, swindled his brother, refused to swindle his father-in-law, his wife of his heart, swindled on his behalf. And now he was to face his brother that he swindled. How was that problem solved? Through intercession. It was in the place of prayer one night. Listen, I'm talking to you about things that most believers don't know. And that night, Jacob refused and said, Lord, I'm not letting you go until you do something on my situation. And guess what? Did God do something? Yes, because the problem actually was spiritual. It wasn't physical. In fact, this is so powerful. Jacob refused swindling his father-in-law. His father-in-law swindled him. There must be a swindling something inside. Even after he swindled Jacob, Jacob still decided, I'm going to do it right. The wife he now married swindled again. You're not the one that you didn't go to buy the cigarette. Suddenly, for some reason, somebody visited you and forgot that the bag he carried to pack his clothes had a cigarette he packed there 7 months ago. I don't even think you understand what I said. You didn't go to buy it. Now you've decided you moved away from anywhere there's a production of cigarettes. Then somebody comes to visit you. You are not the rape person. He was traveling, but night fell on him. So he called you and said, "You said, don't want to come to my house. You're a big brother in Christ. For some reason, yesterday when he was leaving, the bag he was to go to, suddenly the hand caught. I'm telling you how forces work. So he changed his load to a bag he has packed that he will not use. But that bag, 7 months ago, before he gave his life to the Lord, he used to stuff cigarettes in some places. That's the bad. Somehow, Laban was moved to swindle Jacob. So he brought that bag and packed his clothes. Not coming to you, he was passing. Somehow the car spoiled, things happened, blah, 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 blah. He's in your city. Night, he called you and said, just one night, he came to your house. For some reason, he came and discovered, he's not sure if he came with his ATM card. So he started searching his bag and brought out the cigarette and kept. Now you're sitting. You didn't buy it. No shop sells it around you, but it's right inside your house. That night you might not smoke, but the desire is rekindled. A battle. I'm telling you how forces work. Now, many of us don't understand the power of spiritual forces. I told you, look at the life of Peter. When Jesus said he was going to deny him, the devil already assigned people that forces would direct to tempt him. And many of them were under authority humanly, but the devil controlled every authority to actualize it. Jesus told him, I said, before the cock, you deny me 3 times. Did Peter agree? He said no. The Bible said he vehemently refused. And Jesus said, don't worry, your case. I've prayed for you though. But you see your case. The Bible tells us, the first 2 persons that made him to deny Jesus, who were they? Girls, young girls that were servants. How come the first person left her master? Where was she going to? Who told her master to send her out? At a time she would pass and Peter would meet, they would meet at a junction. And at that time, the devil was timing the next person to leave at the right time so that when Peter finishes here, they will meet at that other spot. Forces. Listen, by this power, I'm telling you, there are people, I'm telling you, you know, I said it, some people don't understand it. By this understanding, things come your way, you would discern where they're coming from. People come your way, you would discern what they're coming from. Sometimes they don't appear with the reason why they came, and sometimes they don't even know why they came. They don't know. But I want to show you the power that keeps the God child in a perfect place of safety. So, Paul had this situation. He prayed and found himself in the second heaven, and he was shown what the problem was. It was a thorn in his flesh. And God said, learn how to overcome because my grace is always sufficient. But this thorn is there. It's a struggle. You didn't struggle with every other thing. This one became a struggle because this is supposed to make you depend on grace. Anytime you lose the power of grace and the sufficiency thereof, this thorn will poke out his head and defeat you. So Paul was conditioned to always know that he's a man and needs God in his life. Because the abundance of revelation he had was so much that he would have considered himself too wise. Amen? Are you here? If you're here, let me see your hand. So the third type of prayer is intercession. The fourth part is giving of thanks. It sounds more like what it is. Giving of thanks. I mean, if you get to that point, you're a victor. Amen? When you get to that point, you're a victor. When you get to that point, listen, I'm not talking about when we come for Thanksgiving. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer of thanksgiving. Listen, I don't know how many of us have been in prayers where you find yourself, you're singing in the Holy Ghost. You're singing in the Holy Ghost. And sometimes for a reason you cannot say emphatically what it is. But somehow there's a leap of joy, of a victory somewhere, somehow, about something you're not aware of, but you know. And you just find yourself, throughout that day, you're just singing. People ask you, why are you happy? I can't tell. I just woke up with a note of victory. It's a form of prayer. But the one I want us to look at is the prayer of intercession. Amen? The prayer of what? I want to show us what prayers does in the spirit, especially at this level. Remember, you have to grow your prayer life into this level. A child of God cannot just jump into a prayer of intercession. You can't do that. Because, you know, Prayer of intercession requires perseverance. Now, you know what I mean? Huh? If the prayer of intercession requires perseverance, how many times did Paul say he sought the face of God? Three times. Three times. You know how many days it took for Jesus to be able to have the experience? 40 days. That is what it took to be able to bring in the devil that came to tempt him. I read that for us on Sunday, I believe. Amen? The Bible tells us emphatically that the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness not to fast and pray. That's not what the Spirit led him to. It's in the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord led him to be tempted of the devil. That's what the Bible tells us, and the Bible doesn't lie. The Spirit of the Lord led him to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus, being God, knew the right thing he had to do. And I want you to know this. Even if Jesus positioned in his heart to fast and pray, he did not set out that it must be 40 days. Because when you read, you need to understand. How many days did Daniel set out to pray before he accessed that dimension of understanding? Because that's the prayer of intercession. It's a marathon that you never stop until you receive answer. A believer doesn't just step into it because you just woke up and say, I want to pray. You must have to begin to grow your prayer life. And you can grow your prayer life very fast. It doesn't take years. Amen? If it takes years, it's because you're slow. It's because you're lazy. It's because you lack understanding. Who is understanding what I'm talking about? So Daniel said that it's hard to pray. It took 21 days before he was able to break through to receive an... Listen, if he stopped at day 15, he would have stopped and gone his way. If he stopped at day 15, would it negate the fact that there were activities going on in the spirit? No, they were still going on. He had to pray, he had to intercede until he accessed it. Jesus didn't set out to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. That's not his ultimate intention. The reason, I'm telling you, the reason why the Bible recorded for us that he stopped on those days was because that was about the days that it was required for him to break through. The reason why he went to the wilderness. And there are certain things, you know, I'm having limitations to sharing. The reason I'm having limitations is because of time. Because when the Bible says he was led into the wilderness. Oh, dear Lord. Do you really think that when Jesus came out of the river being baptized, he started going to a wilderness? Go and study. Go and read about the land of Israel. There was no wilderness close to them. It was an exclusion to prayers. The same inference you will find where the Bible talks about the angel taking John into the wilderness. John the Beloved. Book of Revelations. I'm beginning to wish like this is a 3-day Bible study, but... So, chapter 17, evidently you will discover that in the happenings of God, is someone hearing me? In the happenings of God, in the workings of God, oh, my time is up. In the workings of God, there are times when, you know, for God to be able to actualize the things that he has done over the cycles of his plan, there has always been involvement of wildernesses. So with the children of Israel, they went through a real wilderness. Amen? Amen? Same thing you will find in the expression of many other, you know, generations of the children of Israel. But look at Revelation chapter 17. Verse number, if we read from verse number 1, that would be great. But let's read from verse number 2. with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk of the wine of her fornication. Look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into where? So where is spiritual wilderness? He said he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now if you read about Jesus, said the spirit led him to the wilderness. It appears as though the spirit moved him and Jesus moved from where people were living. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? It appears as Jesus left the habitations of men and started looking for a place where there was wilderness, no water, no nothing. In the real map of things, where Jesus went to have these prayers is about the same place he always go to set out himself to pray. It's more of a mountain than a wilderness. And that is equally indicative. It's equally indicative. You know, I said there are things because of time. So when you read, you need to understand. So with John, he was carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. In that wilderness, he had about the same experience Jesus had, because in that wilderness, he saw the same thing that the devil showed Jesus. The devil took Jesus to a place and showed him the kingdoms of the earth in the moment of time, the Bible says, and the glory of them all. The Bible said at once, for Jesus saw it. John had the same experience. As he was carried by the Spirit to the wilderness, he came to that point where he saw seven mountains. I told you about that on Sunday. He saw the kingdoms that control things. If you read the book of Revelation, verse 17, we don't have time tonight, you discover that all the things John was talking about related to kingdoms. It was a battle of kingdoms. The enforcement of a kingdom and the bringing down of another. So Jesus went there and spent 40 days, the Bible tells us. And at the 40th day, so when the Bible said after his fast, the devil came to tempt him. How do you know Jesus closed his fast? Because when the devil came to tempt him, what he tempted him was something to close his fast. What did he tempt Jesus with? It was an activity to close this. You know, when you're fasting, you know what I mean? You're fasting, somebody is frying plantain in the house. You're like, what kind of trouble is this? Why is it today? You know, sometimes when you decide to fast in the family, and God led you to fast by yourself, not a family fast. When it's a family fast, there is support. Nobody goes into the kitchen. So nothing, everybody's just there. The day you decide not to fast, that's the day they decide they're going to make a long exhibition of cooking. You know what I mean? Everything will be in the works. And your room is close to the kitchen. And in your mind, you're like, what trouble is this? Why today? So, when you read, understand. So, because many times we read it, it appears as though Jesus finished fasting and praying, and when he closed the fast, the devil then came. If he actually had closed the fast, the devil would not have tempted him with a closing fast temptation. Yeah. The first temptation was, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone to bread, because you're hungry, you're fasting. Turn it. Just the same way some of us, you know what I mean? You're fasting, that good food has been cooked. You decided you would end by 6. But now, 12 noon, you're considering, Lord, my prayers will still work at 1. You know what some of us would do? If we eventually decide to, I think we're going to extend our Bible study to tomorrow, but okay. Eventually, some of us, because we really want to end this fast as sick, so some of us, you know, our conscience are very alive. Okay, so that battle, you never win it. Some of us, we never win that kind of battle. Everyone, I go into that kind of battle, I'm telling you. So if you're looking at me like, Pastor, I'm matured, welcome. I don't know what kingdom you're from, amen? Yeah. And that's the day that nice food is made. And now it's 6, you're supposed to close. And now it's 11:30, you're looking at the time. And you know you've been taught you can close 12, 3, 6. And in your mind, why can't it be 12, Lord? Lord, I can start praying now and still achieve prayers by 12. Now, what some of us eventually do is we will go and tell them, please, this food, you want to close by 6. You tell them, please make sure you keep my own. Because when I close by 6, I must test this temptation. Let's try and see if we'll round up today. What does prayer do? The prayer of intercession. Why is it that a man struggles with the things of the Spirit, a child of God? Why are God's people in this struggle? That guy does not want to go there. He does not want to do this. But the more he's wishing not to do it and wanting not to do it, the more he's finding himself taking steps to doing it. What force is that? I want to tell you. Every man on earth is a system designed to respond. And to respond to what is called influence. Now, hold on. I want you to work with me. That influence in the spirit is not called influence. It's called incense. The same way altars are raised, sacrifices made, God perceives the fragrance of it and God is moved. God made man in his image that man responds to the fragrance of incense. I'm not sure you understand what I just said. Listen, why, remember, Noah and his family and animals were saved from the flood. When eventually the flood was done and over and the ark settled, Noah offered sacrifice to the Lord. Amen. And at the fragrance of that sacrifice, God showed up. How many of us remember that? And God vowed, made a vow in the response to that altar and sacrifice, that he would not destroy the world by flood again. And gave a sign therewith. The sign we know today as rainbow. Amen. So God himself is moved. This is the reason Cornelius had a demand on him. Cornelius gave alms, which in the realms of the spirit is a form of sacrifice. But he prayed. And the Bible said the type of prayer Cornelius did was not supplication. It wasn't prayers, it was intercession, because the Bible said he prayed daily. That's what the Bible said. It was a prayer, a consistent prayer. And the Bible said the memorial of it stood before God. And God responded. Did Cornelius ask God to respond? I'm asking you. Did Cornelius ever ask God to respond to his prayers? Why did God respond? Because in the nature of God, he responds to fragrance. In fact, when God responds in the direction of our prayers, is the fragrance of our prayers. This is the reason, what I'm telling you is so powerful. This is the reason, if an unrighteous man prays, God will not respond. You know why? His fragrance becomes it becomes like Cain's sacrifice. It becomes a fragrance that is not pleasant. And because God made man in his image, every one of us as men have been designed to respond to fragrance of incense. What happens with incense? Once incense moves into a man or through a man, that man works in the influence of it. He can possess his mind and faculties, but incense overpowers minds and decisions. So a child of God can be dealing with spiritual incense. I feel like I need to, okay, because this will take me some time if I have to bring it to you enough. A child of God can find himself struggling and he doesn't know why. He doesn't want to. But it's an influence. And those influences are sustained by incense in the spirit. How are those incense developed? The reason why sometimes in the body of Christ we begin to talk about generational problems. Okay, something happens to someone's father, happened, and listen, these things are real. These things are real. Okay? And listen, even Abraham had something that happened to him, happened to his son, happened to his son's son. So don't think these things, it does, you can be saved and they will still be functioning. So I want to show you. The reason, and this stuff is still relevant for, is still functional. Can I stand up because of my time? Amen? This stuff is still functional in the life of any believer that has not discovered how to break through it. So, believers would always find it difficult to produce results. Not because it's difficult for them to produce results, but because there is an incense that worked in the life of the man in whom the covenant of our salvation was established by the form of a man. So I want to show you what this is. Abraham had a situation. That situation can be considered a medical situation, but eventually we discovered it wasn't medical. He had a situation where every legitimate legal spouse given to him could not produce. He could produce from another. And he, today we say it's a medical condition, okay? But when you look deeper, you discover when God came and gave them Isaac, God didn't heal Sarah of any medical situation, neither did he heal Abraham. But that same problem persisted with Isaac. So when eventually Rebecca became pregnant, it was a battle. Because with men from that lineage, it's nations that are bettered in them. What is in them is always in the kingdom lineage. There's always a battle on it. So when Rebecca became pregnant, after it was difficult, that pregnancy was difficult for her. Because the Bible said it was not just two children, it was two nations. Eventually when they were born, Esau did not have that problem. Jacob had, because he became the one that carried the covenant. So Rachel had a problem. But with Jacob, there was a transformation we've talked about where the covenant moved from individuals to now a national covenant. So Jacob went from Jacob to Israel. So now we're dealing with a nation. Amen? But in that nation, go and study well, the covenant positioned on one, Judah. Go and look very well. Judah had the same problem. And it has moved down that even in the spiritual church, the possessors of that same covenant by the Spirit, a God child, not until he discovers how to break through, results to be difficult. This is the reason there are many persons that they are doing business normally in life. When they are not saved, things are going, they give their life to the Lord. They start thinking, what's going on? And before they gave their life to the Lord, it wasn't like they were doing anything wrong. They were just doing business and prospering. Now they give their life to the Lord, it's like doors have begun to shut. They're wondering, what's going on? Do I need deliverance? Do I need this? The problem is that they don't know that there are incense that are released that begins to control events until a super incense is placed. How does that incense come? The super incense is only produced. What I'm sharing with you, you can decide not to believe it. It's your choice. That super incense is only produced by prayers, not by the word. Not by the word, by prayers. By prayers. Somebody say prayers.
Prayers.
Say it again, prayers.
Prayers.
So, Revelation chapter 5, let me see if we'll be able to conclude this tonight so that I will have time for some other things tomorrow. If not, tomorrow everybody will be coming hungry. I'll still be preparing. So tomorrow I want all of us to be hungry for the Lord. I'll be hungry where I am, you'll be hungry, and the Lord will be filling us, amen? Well, praise God. Well, it's a blessing, amen. It's a blessing to serve. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay, Revelation chapter number 5. I have tons of scriptures, but let's try to see if we can bring this together by the grace of God. I want to read verse number 7 and verse 8. My focus is verse number 8. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, I want you to see what the prayers of the saints represent in the spirit. Now, remember, John the Beloved is giving us the explanation of the visions he was brought into. So the things he was explaining here were not things he saw physically. They were things he saw in the spiritually. Amen? Amen? And in the spirit, he saw this thing. But what I want you to observe here, sir, is that the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. And every one of them, every one of the 24 elders, he said, he observed that they had harps. What is a harp? A harp is like a trumpet. Okay? It's like a locally made trumpet, so you don't find all the other cubs. It's like the horn of an animal or something. Okay? He discovered they had harps. Is someone hearing me? So, and golden vials full of odors. Now, for them to have golden vials mean like they have a bucket, golden bucket, that their odors are in there. Why would they have a golden vial and a harp? Because that golden vial is always introduced to the harp as they blow it. Remember, they are constantly making melody in the presence of God. So, they have that golden vial full of odors. And the Bible says those odors in there are the prayers of the saints. So, this is not a prayer of supplication. This is not a prayer of supplication. This is not a prayer of prayers. How many of you know what I mean? This is not a prayer of fellowship. That's what I mean, a prayer of prayers. This is a prayer of intercession. Chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Glory to God. From verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers. Oh Lord. It was given unto him much incense, that he should offer that incense with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, so, can we finish this tomorrow? Okay. Because as a dimension, I want to enter now. And if I get into it, it might take me an hour or so. Hallelujah. Before I pray for you, you know, this is the reason why there are times in your Christian life that the Spirit of the Lord will begin to call you up to a place of prayer. And the reason He's doing that is because the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, knows our infirmity. And many times He begins to call you up to a place of prayer because that is where He begins to guide you to deal with infirmities. Infirmities are not sicknesses of the body, they are sicknesses of the spirit. And many of us have missed very important cycles in our lives. God calls you up and you start feeling the need to fast and pray, but you never answer to it. Sometimes the Lord begins to call you up to a place of prayer because the Spirit of the Lord has seen an incense released toward you. It has not come, but He called you to stop it. You didn't answer. After some years, you saw things happening in your life and you're wondering, why am I in this position? Why am I in this situation? And I want to tell you this. Every struggle that a believer has in his Christian life, every struggle that has limited the expression of God, is only handled by this. Only. But that's the reason there are many giants that have been suppressed in the house of God. Many. They have had dreams of things they did for the Lord in their dream. But they are far from it. Many. They have desires of things they know the Lord has spoken to them about, but they can't see it happening. For at some point, it's like it will never happen again. It's as though they have so exiled themselves by the things they are into. As the Lord begins to reveal these things to us, and as we begin to be obedient to them, our prophecy will appear unto all. Say amen. I want you to say a louder amen to that. I said our prophecy will begin to appear unto all. Now, when I said that, when I said it's going to appear unto all, I'm not just talking about men, I'm talking about demonic spirits. You know, our prophecy will begin to appear to all. That's what I'm talking about. And when the Bible said we should lay aside all besetting sins, He said because we are encompassed by a cloud of witnesses. It's talking to you about witnesses that you're not even seeing. And you know, the path that those witnesses see are you know what besetting sins are? You can't escape them all. You have to learn how to lay them aside. And to lay them aside, you have to lay the process of laying things. You must lay things the way Christ laid His life. That's how He dealt with sin. He didn't deal with sin from heaven. He had to lay His life to deal with sin. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for Your grace and Your love. Thank You for the gift of Your word. Keep us in Your peace. Keep us in Your love in the name of Jesus. And grant us deeper understanding in Your ways. Thank You, Lord. You told us years ago that we are leaders of leaders. Yes. 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 And even in these last days, we want to be a vessel of honor unto You. Meet for the Master's use. Qualified for the Master's use. Thank You, precious Lord. And as we reconvene tomorrow, work that Your Spirit will be strong amongst us, causing us to understand Your will and the depth of Your will. Thank You, Heavenly Father, because You have not withheld anything from us in Christ Jesus. For in Him You have given us all things. We receive them by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody say amen. Say a louder amen.